get to read two passages of Scripture this morning in preparation for the sermon. And let's read first from Proverbs 31, verse 10 to 31. You find it on page 680 in your pew Bible. Proverbs 31. And then we will go to our series in Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to 5 in the New Testament. That's page 1186 in your pew Bible, 1187. Hear the word of the Lord from Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat or food to her household and a portion for her maidens or to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff, which is related to the spindle and the work of supporting the wool while she works with her spindle. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and sells it, and delivers girdles or sashes unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So far from Proverbs, and then we go to Titus chapter 2. Verses 1 to 5 in our text is this morning, verse 3 and 4a, the Spirit-led directives to older women. Let me read the first five verses though. Paul writes to Titus to instruct the people on Crete, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So far the scripture reading. May God bless sermon on this passage as we think about God's directives to older women in His church. Your congregation belonging to Christ, a preacher speaking on the Christian responsibilities of older and younger women must tread carefully. Carefully, I mean, in the sense of he must be sure to proclaim God's word on the subject and not his own opinions. In our text passage, continuing with our series on the book of Titus, we have Paul, who himself was never married, speak God's inspired, infallible, unchanging word to older and younger women as it relates to marriage, family, and church, and society. This sermon will focus on Paul the Apostle and his Holy Spirit-led directives for older women. And by so introducing the sermon, you understand we are not now going to consider what people think the role of women is and should be, but what God's Word teaches us about this matter. If anything I say now is not from out of and supported by God's Word, you may discount it, but not otherwise. What we should discover together in going through our text, Titus 2, verse 3 to 4a, is again, as always, how gracious and how helpful and how practical really is God's Word for us. As we saw before, an overriding theme of Paul's letter to Titus is to urge Titus to preach and teach the gospel in a way that will show itself also in Christian life and living. Paul was to teach in a doctrine that showed itself in godliness, in an acknowledging of the truth in a way of holiness. A Christian confession, we must say, without a Christian walk of life is not showing true Christianity. We need to say that. Too many people today insist on the label of being a Christian without care and concern for living the Christian life. The book of Titus won't allow us that liberty. After giving some spirit-led directives for Christian older men, Paul moves on now to give the duties of older women. And what does he say? The aged women likewise, he says, that they be in behavior as becomes or as it is in line with holiness. Not false accusers, not given too much wine. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. Looking at this, dear congregation, let us notice three main points about the calling of older women. As women, as leading women in church, older women, you are to live, one, holily, two, not sinfully, and three, as teachers of good things. Before we dig into that more, however, there's two things I still need to say by way of introduction. The one is what I stressed last week, also in my sermon, when we talked about teaching for older men. I emphasized then that it's teaching not just for older men, but for the whole congregation. And so it is today. As we speak about older women, it's teaching for the whole congregation. We each and all are called, beloved, to learn from what Paul writes here. And we are each and all called to encourage each other in those callings that God gives us in whatever stage of life we are in. Women have the calling to help men be what God calls men to be. Men have the calling to help women be what God calls women to be. And younger ones have the calling to learn from older ones and to help promote older men and women, train them also in the way they should go and not go. We are to learn together the will of the Lord in each of our lives, in every stage of life. So, this morning, if as a young man you are in church now, don't think this sermon addressing the duties of older women has nothing instructive in it for you. Or as a younger woman, don't think that you shouldn't listen now because you're younger. And besides, there's no way you want older women training you in anything. No, let us all place ourselves under God's Word now and learn what His will is for His people at home and in our relationships and behavior in church and in society. And here notice the second thing I want to say by introduction from our text. How Christian religion, practiced faithfully, in no way belittles or discounts women. The reality is that it is the Christian biblical faith that has advanced the role and importance of women in a truly honorable way. Paul here in our text, speaking of the Christian calling also for older women to serve as examples and teachers of good things, especially to the younger ones, and having the calling to
train and mentor others. Paul here reflects a high regard and esteem for women.
As one commentator put it, quote, "For the ancient world, this was a very bold plan," which Paul brings here. "For a man to teach women to instruct others broke societal barriers and elevated the status of these women." We know Scripture teaches before God, men and women are created equal. God clearly gives roles and responsibilities, different roles and responsibilities for men and women, but never in a way that reflects or suggests even that men are more important than women, or women somehow less significant than men, not in the least. Do we reflect that as confessing Christians in our relationships with one another? Sadly, we live in times where increasingly the way God has created and designed and ordered the lives of men and women in their different roles and responsibilities is neither recognized nor respected. Another indication of this is the recent news, I don't know if you heard it, how in the United States, in the military, women in the army now will also be given direct combat roles. This is what the Pentagon at least is suggesting to be implemented later this spring, doing, quote, 180-degree on its long-standing policy, 180-degree change on its long-standing policy against women in combat roles. Well, such a policy change, beloved, clearly shows gross confusion and blindness between realizing equality of status and the clear differences between men and women as God designed it and ordained it. I don't know if you heard too that yesterday, I find it very sad, in Ontario, a woman was elected as premier or chosen as premier of the Liberal Party, so she's a premier now in Ontario. A woman. We have 4 or 5 women premiers. It's not the way it ought to be. And certainly not this woman in Ontario. She's a gay woman. Openly, unashamedly gay. God have mercy on our land. How we need, as confessing Christians, to be careful, congregation, to maintain and uphold the balance and the beauty of God's Word and His ordained way and roles and responsibilities He gives. We need to acknowledge the equal status of men and women, but also the different roles and responsibilities that God gives. So our text is very relevant for our age. So let's get to it. Paul instructs, let Titus teach older women to live holily and not sinfully, but as teachers of good things, especially so training and mentoring the younger women. What does this mean specifically? Well, just listen and let the divinely inspired instruction on this subject hit home for us. To live holily means to live in humble uprightness and conformity to all God's Word. In the context, you can say, Paul is saying that respecting a woman's place and God-given role in society is living holily. Respecting a woman's place and God-given role in society is living holily. A Christian woman, when married, living in conduct consistent with holiness, will not strive to take the headship role of the man from him. But she will rather instead seek to be supportive and encouraging to him in that headship role and responsibility he has. You know, sometimes a woman, I know some, who sometimes a woman may actually have more gifts than her husband in lots of headship matters. But that doesn't mean that she should then take over those headship matters. No, it means rather that as helpmeet and companion to her husband, she should help her husband in his God-given role. It means doing so in all humility and love and patience and respect also for the gifts and qualities that her husband actually has. We will touch on this some more next week, God willing, for notice when Paul speaks what older women should teach younger women, he also mentions that they should teach that they should be lovers of their husbands and be obedient or submissive to their husbands. We'll touch that more next week. The older woman being called to live holily relates really to all of life in every detail and relationship and responsibility to live as before God in grace and truth and godliness. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and following, Paul highlights the dress code of women and the habits of life in general and the general behavior of women. He emphasizes modesty in dress and diligence in responsibilities, living in godly wisdom and being faithful in all things and duties. When married, older women are to be examples of living for husband and family under God. Living holily means to having God and His honor as your highest priority and having great love also for His church and the cause of God's kingdom. You know, in the lifetime of Jesus, we meet with many women who were true followers of the Savior. And how they loved the Savior and how they cared for the truths of God and the needs of others. In Romans 16, the Apostle Paul mentions a whole number of women who had a key role in the life and ministry of the early Christian church. He calls them helpers in Christ and those approved in Christ and those who serve as a great encouragers in the gospel cause and ministry. Older women in a congregation and younger women too can be such a blessing and a help in a Christian church in more ways than can be described. Have we not witnessed and experienced that reality also here among us in our congregational life? We don't ordain women, but to have servant diaconesses, unordained, just serving in God's name in the church, such a blessing. Living holily is living before God and others, knowing Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, and seeking in all matters and responsibilities and relationships humbly and happily to serve in your place and role as unto the Lord, at home and at work or wherever. William Hendrickson, he writes here in a good way. He says, in their entire being, as well as in their behavior, aged women must be reverent and respectable, conducting themselves as if they were servants in God's temple, for such indeed they are. And the theme song of these aged women, as well as of all members of the Christian family, he says, must be, quoting Horatius Bonar, fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways, not for lip of praise alone, nor e'en the praising heart, I ask, but for a life made up of praise in every part. Well, dear ladies, that's quite a calling for you. It's quite a calling addressed especially to you now in church. How do you respond to this calling? You women who are confessing Christians among us, having some life experience behind you, never mind any specific age as such, just ask yourselves this question now. Is this my goal too? God helping me to live holily in life's journey, in my family, in my home setting, in my church setting, and in society and in general. What an influence for good. Godly woman living holily before God and others truly can be and is, especially when she so lives humbly and happily before God and others. Can you think of biblical examples verifying this truth? What about Jochebed, the mother of Moses? And what about Ruth and Hannah and what about Elizabeth in the New Testament and Anna? And what about the mother of King Lemuel? The one who we read from in Proverbs 31. Paul knew if the Christian church would thrive and increase on the island of Crete, it was crucial among other things that older men and older women live godly and holy, blameless lives. The older ones have the calling to set the example to the younger generation in the church. To set the example of how we ought to live in thankful devotion to the Lord and in line with all His commandments and in thought, word, and deed, in love before God and each other. Well, this brings me to the next point that Paul speaks of. He says, don't only live holily, but don't live sinfully. The negative exhortation he gives, he says, older women, we're not to be false accusers, nor given too much wine. Literally, you could translate, the women were not to be diabolical or devilish-like in slander and in relationship with others. And they were not to be repeatedly enslaved to wine or enslaved to wine at all. These particular vices that Paul mentions demonstrate how things were on the island of Crete. It was a loose and unruly, ungodly environment on that island of Crete. And Paul, he's urging Titus here to teach older women not only to live holily, but also not to live sinfully. That is, not to live as idle gossips or catty old ladies or nosy busybodies, nor to live as those enslaved to this or that empty pleasure of this world and to the lust of the flesh in any way. Women can bring much trouble in the home and in the church and in the workplace when focused on themselves and being kind of sloppy, lazy, gluttonous people, busybodies, chatting always about others in demeaning ways, slanderous talkativeness, being unrestrained also in use of wine or other foods and habits of life can do much harm and damage. And it's so contrary to living wholly to God's praise and for the good of others. And surely the combination of being false accusers and given too much wine only further fuels this ungodly behavior. Gossip and slander can happen in any family very easily and in any congregational setting. Not only with women, let me say, being the instruments thereof, but anyone really. Gossip can be a problem from anyone in the church. Yet women are highlighted here in being warned especially against this evil and warned against sitting in self-indulgence and vain, unhelpful self-pleasure and self-pity or whatever. Today you could relate this also to something like wasting time watching soap operas or one talk show after another. Or playing slavishly, mindless computer games. Or talking endlessly on the phone about whoever and whatever. What Paul warns about here is also living without care for your body. Just living in gluttonous unrestraint in any way. Women should help us in our families take care of our bodies. And not give leadership in not taking care of our bodies. Well, how many ways there are to live sinfully, also as older women. And these two examples that Paul mentions of living wrongly should not be focused on to a point that we miss the point the apostle is making. The older women are to be taught by Titus, says Paul, to live holily in every respect and not to live sinfully or wrongly or dishonorably in any respect. That's the point. This is the guideline for all confessing Christians, not just women. Any let up or exception to this godly guideline in both directions will put into question the whole of our Christian witness and testimony. How important that we each and all be convicted of this. We are to live holily in every way and not to live sinfully in any way. Are you convinced of this as well? And convicted about this? How important that we be convicted about this as confessing Christians. When you think too that Paul is addressing mainly life as it happens at home, in our family settings, it becomes all the more convicting what he writes here, doesn't it? Are you and I living by our text? Yes, especially older women among us now. Living holily and not sinfully before God and others. We come now to the last exhortation Paul gives. He says, you women should be, older women should be teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. In the Greek, the phrase is just one word, and you find it only once in the whole Bible, as far as I know. But this is what we as Christians are to be, especially now also older women in the church. You are to be teachers of good things. To be teachers of good things is to live holily and not sinfully, realizing you have a calling to be an example to others. You are to be an encourager to others in the way of godliness and God-honoring living, especially also on the home front. You can't be an effective and respected teacher of good things if you don't live in a good way yourself. You understand that? So you could say there's a connection between these three things Paul says. They belong together. And it's important that we understand and realize that too. You can't be a teacher of good things if you won't live holily and not sinfully. Are you seeing that and understanding that? The clear biblical precept needs to be stated and repeated often, that to be a teacher of good things, we need to live holily and not sinfully ourselves. We can forget this so easy, so it's good to be have it repeated again and again. When Paul speaks of older women being teachers of good things and an influence especially on the younger women also to that end, he means that obviously in a specific context, we should say that. From the context, it is clear Paul is not referring to the public teaching in worship services for women to be a teacher of good things. That's something that the apostle teaches elsewhere, is the role of ordained office bearers. But Paul is speaking more of women in the relationships one with another and interactions with each other, and women in the home and family setting and in church ladies' fellowship and Bible studies, etc. In such settings, formal or informal, let the older Christian women be teachers of good things. And by precept and example, mentor and train the younger women in their God-given roles and responsibilities in life. Within that sphere, wrote one rightly, Christian women have throughout history of the church, performed invaluable service in the cause of Christ. And they have done that by their example and by their teaching. Teachers of good things, what would that all include, do you think? In the following two verses 4 and 5, Paul lists 8 specifics, especially in regards to marriage and family life, which we hope to dwell on more closely next week, God willing. But when you just dwell on the phrase, teachers of good things, surely it also means, doesn't it, helping time and again to point out the gospel of Christ and the Christian life in and through Christ the Savior. You know, the most important good thing in life is to be saved from our sins and sinfulness, and to be in a relationship with Christ and to be a follower of Him as Savior and Lord. This all-important matter should always be preeminent in our being teachers of good things to others. To know of and to be blessed, or to teach all kinds of other good things, like to cook well and how to keep your house clean, and how to keep it in order, and maybe giving some tips for homeschooling if you homeschool, or being able to give some sound advice in regards to the raising of little children, or some good counsel with discipline issues, especially when the children get older, or to give good counsel even with cell phone use, as is submitted in today's bulletin with that article from Dr. David Murray. That can all be well and good and important even. But if that is done without making clear always what is all important and the foundation of any true blessing, and what is alone that brings fulfilling and purposeful and promising life, if you don't bring that most important matter forward again and again, you're not being a teacher of good things, really. Except you and I truly and increasingly are convicted of sin and converted to God and consecrated to the Lord in and through Christ Jesus, His gospel word, life is simply and sadly vanity of vanities, as the book of Ecclesiastes teaches so clearly.
The ultimate hope and love and peace and promise of life is not found in people, places, or things, as someone said, but it's in knowing the Good Shepherd, Christ Jesus, and ever following after Him and His Word in spirit and truth. Well, I say a teacher of good things always keeps this front and center, in and with all the other good things that are passed on to others. We see the Apostle Paul himself be such an example of this in the whole book of Titus, as well as in all his writings. Every time Paul writes, he brings us back to the cross, brings us back to Christ as the source of all blessing, from whom we must, to whom we must look and from whom we must draw. Whether you are older or younger, a man or a woman, rich or poor, married or not married, a boy or a girl, what is all important in life is being saved from your sins and sinfulness and joined to Christ the Savior in the way of true faith and real repentance before God. Is there anyone here who has not yet learned this one thing most needful? Is there anyone here that can't use a reminder of it again and again? Later, in response to this sermon, we will sing based on Psalm 16 these words: "My soul has said, You are my Lord, my chief and only good." Oh, that this indeed, dear congregation, may be the sincere and happy testimony of us each and all, from earliest years till our last breaths. How blessed the families and congregations too, with older men and older women giving humbly such example and warmly such exhortation time and again. We have that too in our congregation, don't we? We surely do. Blessed be God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But then a teacher of good things, we must add, will also surely emphasize how saved by Christ should lead, yes, to a life of living to God's praise and honor, faithful to Him in all the details of life, in all the relationships and responsibilities in life, beginning especially at home. It is not so, dear congregation, that nothing else matters much when you are a Christian. No. But then rather, everything else matters much in life. That it be in accord with God's word and will. And so the older women in our text are called by Paul, yes, to be teachers of good things to younger women, also especially in relation to all kinds of everyday matters in the home and in family relationships at home and in society. And rather than expand on this more in this sermon, let me give you an example of two ladies who were doing exactly what Paul is calling for with older women being teachers of good things. And I'm thinking, for one, of the earlier reading from the Old Testament book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. The writer of that last chapter is the mother of King Lemuel, or King Lemuel writing what his mother instructed him. We don't know for sure who King Lemuel was, nor do we know specifics about his mother. But the chapter shows she was a godly lady. And she aimed to teach others godly truths, good things. Also her son. She taught her son also the kind of woman that he should look for in life. In the passage we read, chapter 31, verses 10 to 31, we are given an alphabetic acrostic poem, easy to remember in the Hebrew, of the virtues of an excellent woman. Who isn't interested in that, especially as young people? But we should be interested as older people to teach these things. Among all the things that are brought forward to it is clear again, having a woman that walks closely with God, a woman who fears the Lord, that counts above all, surely. So verse 30 reads, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Just hear this mother of King Lemuel, though, this older woman of wisdom, seek to pass on as teacher of good things all kinds of homely truths to keep in mind. And you know how the passage tells about, doesn't it? About a woman who loves her husband, a woman who lives for his well-being, and who is there for him in every way, and who's good for the children, a woman who's described as a diligent woman, and she's a keeper of the house and of the family in all kinds of ways. She's one who does what she can to help meet the family budget, the cost of living, and even to save for a rainy day. She's a person caring also for others and looking to promote the honor of her husband in every way, at home and in society. She's out to make home, home sweet home. And verse 27 says, she looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Well, the idea is not now for us to go into the details of this passage, but I simply bring it forward to your congregation as an actual example of an older woman who is a teacher of good things. You know, Scripture interprets Scripture. And time and again, you can find lots of helpful commentary on any passage by referring to another passage. That's the wonder of Scripture. Proverbs 31 has been described, verses 10 to 31, as a passage telling, quote, what wives women should make and what wives the men should take. What wives women should make and what wives the men should take. I hope both young women and young men are listening, and older ones too now, to this passage. In line, you see, with our text, Titus 2. The second example of an older woman as a teacher of good things from the New Testament would be surely Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, mentioned in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Paul brings out both these godly women were such a blessed influence for good on young Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 to 17, listen to what Paul says in this regard. We read there that Paul writes to Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax or shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's our context also today. But then he says, but continue thou, Timothy, you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. Well, from these words, continue, Timothy, in the things you have learned from a child, from your grandmother, yes, and from your mother, in living by God's word. From that we learn. These ladies were teachers of good things, weren't they? Being a teacher of good things means always leading in the gospel way, with the word of God as your guide in all you teach, by precept and example. And so Lois and Eunice taught Timothy and others. Again, I say how thankful we should be for the older men and older women who have so lived before us. And how wonderful when, as we become older, we in turn, by God's grace, may model this same to the up-and-coming generation behind us. And as well to the watching world, who are always watching. How sad and sinful when children and youth are raised under godly, holy parents and teachers of good things, but turn their backs on it all and run after sin and this world after all. Oh, the whole book of Proverbs passionately urges the younger generations to listen and to follow the good teaching and gospel modeling of parents and others in their lives. Run from sin in this world and run to God and His Word, and let it be your guide, is the exhortation of Proverbs on every page. On the other hand, how sad and hurtful when you have parents or grandparents in the family who are not saved and are not teachers of good things, but living sinfully and yet unsaved themselves. Some of you have that. Are we not called to pray for them as long as there's life, and to speak words in season as we are able when the opportunity arises? Well, I want to conclude this sermon with, which is focused on the calling of older women, I want to conclude it with asking yet one question. How in actual fact, dear congregation, can it be more realized among us, also here as congregation in Calgary, what Paul exhorts here Titus to teach on the island of Crete? How can it be realized, this teaching among us? I mean, the reality is many of us don't have our extended families nearby. How can we function as church family in a way that we be truly practical and spiritual help and encouragement to each other in good ways, also in actually daily family life issues and day-to-day matters. I mean, it could very well be that there's a younger woman in church here who's really struggling with keeping the house clean and orderly. Just having a real challenge with that. Or it could be that there's a woman here who's so discouraged with preparing good meals all the time. Or struggling with living within the family budget. It's just so hard. Maybe one or more is struggling with enslavement to some bad habits or suffering from being the object of gossip or slander or even, sadly, maybe the cause of such. How in these and other situations can we really be a spiritual help and sanctified influence on each other? How too can we help one another without falling into the trap of interfering in each other's lives and putting our nose where we have no business to put it? Is it not your congregation in visiting one another in love and with much listening to one another in regards to the cares and challenges of life? Is it not too with each living closely to the Lord and His Word, knowing the Lord's compassion in all our needs and seeking to show that compassion to others in our relationships one to another? What a blessing when the older ones, as men and women, who experience many of the ups and downs of life, give a godly example and are patient teachers of good things to the rest of us in the countless ways that that can be shown. I remember as a teenager and university student having some real challenges, different struggles in my life, and how heartwarming it was for me when an older person in the church just came alongside of me and took time to hear my struggles and to try to be an encourager, to give guidance along God's word and way. What a help that was when I look back. What a means of grace in my life. How important too, in that regard, to encourage interaction and communication between the older and younger generation. I have said often to the youth on several occasions, go out of your way to greet the older ones in church. And I would encourage older ones to go out of your way to greet the younger ones in church. In a church family, we should not have a generation gap, but rather a multi-generational bond. A multi-generational bond of love and care and help for each other in life's battles and struggles. We need to promote that in our homes and in our church life together. Well, may God, the Father, by His Holy Spirit and Word, in and through Christ Jesus, so bless us in the Christian gospel way of life and make us a blessing to others through this means. What a witness we become to the watching world also, just by this way, when we show respect and regard and care for one another. When we live life, not just holding to Christian doctrine, but upholding the Christian life which goes with it. In all our relationships, may God so bless us and make us a blessing to each other and to the watching world. Amen.